Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa alah, amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah. So, alhamdulillah, the whole first section, the first 11 evidences of what constitutes evidence in Islam, we talked about all of them. Al-Qur'an, wa-sunnah, wal-ijma' wal-qiyas, wal-istihsan, maslaha mursala, urf, shar' min qablana, madhab al-sahabi, sadd al-dhara'i', and istishab. 11 different categories of what constitutes actual evidence in Islam. Now we're starting a whole different section, and this section has four main parts, which is, oh, let me just do this. There you go. Come on now. There you go. And this has four main parts: al-hukm, al-hakim, al-mahkum fihi, and al-mahkum alayhi, which means the ruling. What is, you know, a ruling? The ruler, al-hakim, Allah is the ruler, and we're going to go into details. Al-mahkum fihi, the application of rules, and al-mahkum alayhi, the ruled upon. Every human being that is ruled upon. So we're going to go through these four categories, but for today, since al-hukm is a big section, today we're going to split al-hukm into two parts, inshallah ta'ala. So first, before we get into that, al-hukm, the definition and ruling, linguistically, al-hukm means, you could say, a ruling or a prevention or a restriction, because that's what a rule is. A rule is designed to prevent or restrict you to a specific ruling, a specific set of, or pattern, or rule, whatever, however you want to say that. However, istilahan, or technically, like how it's used in Islamic fiqh, or Islamic law, a hukm means God's speech connected to the actions of responsible people, either mandating it, or permitting it, or prohibiting it. So it's a hukm, it's a ruling in Islam, pretty straightforward, inshallah. So there are many examples of obligations. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, "Awfu bil uqud," which means fulfill your contract. So the command, fulfill, that is implying an obligation. A hukm, it's giving a ruling. It's giving the ruling of an obligation. Same thing with aqimu salah, establish the prayer. That is an example of an obligation. Then you have examples of prohibitions like la taqrabu zina. Don't approach fornication. Anytime Allah says don't approach something, that means stay away from it. That means what? It's a prohibition. Same thing with la yaskhar qawmun min qawmin. Do not let people, one group of people, ridicule another group of people. La yaskhar, this wording of it is not the same as an amr. It's a different type of amr, but it's still implying the same thing, which is a prohibition. Examples of permission would be فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِمَا فِيمَا اِفْتَدَتْ بِهِ. So there is no blame. When Allah says there's no blame upon, that means it's allowed. Do it or don't do it. There's no blame upon either of them concerning that by which she ransoms herself. I'm not going to get into the details of that, but the wording here is la junaha. La junaha, meaning there is no blame upon an individual, so it's permissible. And then finally, of course, إِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا. There's another style, which is an amr, it's a command. But when you come out of ihram, then hunt. The word hunt doesn't mean you have to. When you come out of ihram, then you must hunt. But Allah is saying, you can do it. Like, go ahead, hunt. It's okay. It's permissible for you to do so. So we're going to get into more details in all of these points, inshallah ta'ala. I just want to give you an introductory sort of concept of what are examples of obligations, prohibitions, and permission. But don't worry, we'll get into more details in all of them. Now, like I said, there's two types of rulings. The first type is al-hukm at-taklifi, the ruling of responsibility or commission. And this has two categories, you could say. You could break it down into a request, a talab, which is either to do or to avoid, meaning an obligation or recommendation. That's what you have to do, either recommended or an obligation. Or there is what you avoid, which is either a prohibition or a disliked act. So all categories of, you could say, fard or mustahab, you know, obligation or recommendation, these two are the to-dos. To avoid is makruh and haram. These are the things that you shouldn't do, whether it's disliked or prohibited. But then the other category is mubah, which is at-takhir. At-takhir is, it means you have permission, it's up to you. So this is one way of breaking down these categories by saying, look, it's either a talab or it is a takhir. It is either a request or it's a permission. That's one way of breaking it down. We're going to go into another way in a moment, inshallah. But the second type of ruling is what? Al-hukm al-wad'i. Al-hukm al-wad'i. Where this is just an introductory comment on this. Next week, inshallah, we're going to go into al-hukm al-wad'i in more detail. But al-hukm al-wad'i basically means the circumstantial ruling, a ruling that is circumstantial in nature. When a condition causes something to be an obligation or a prohibition or permissible. Like there are certain circumstances that happen that make the ruling happen. So for example, Allah says, فَمَن شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الْأَشْهَرُ فَلْيَصُمْهُ. فَلْيَصُمْهُ. Allah says, so whoever sees the new moon, as in the new month of Ramadan, then let him fast. So a specific time has entered that is conditional. It's wad'i. Al-hukm al-wad'i. Because of the month of Ramadan, now you have to fast. Same thing with أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِدُلُوكِ الشَّمْسِ. Establish the prayer at the decline of the sun. So in other words, when a certain time for prayer comes in, now you're responsible. Same thing with Allah says, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. When you rise to perform prayer, then wash your faces. So this is then the whole ayah goes on to describe the aspects of wudu. So when wudu, do you have to do it? In general, no, I don't have to do it. But when a time for prayer comes, now it is wad'i, it is circumstantial. Now I have to make wudu in order to fulfill my salah. Same thing with Allah says what? وَالسَّارِقُ وَالسَّارِقَةُ فَاقْطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا. As for the thief, whether the male or female thief, then amputate the hand, cut the hand off. So this is a command, conditional on actual stealing. And then Allah Ta'ala says, إِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا. Same example as earlier. But when you come out of ihram, now you have the ruling of what? The permission to hunt. And I know it says the word hunt, you might think, oh, if Allah says hunt, that's an obligation. But you'll see, based on circumstance, qarina, or extra evidence, you will see that it is just giving permission, not an actual obligation. You don't have to hunt when you go for hajj, but you're allowed to in certain times. And Allah says what? فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَبَتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. So this ayah is another example of a command implying permission. Allah says when the prayer has been concluded, when Jum'ah is over, then you can disperse in the land and go seek your wealth. Is this a command? Do I have to leave the masjid? No, you don't have to. Do I have to go and work and make money? No, you don't have to. But Allah is saying you have permission to, and the amr is used. And so Allah Ta'ala is giving an example here of a circumstantial ruling. Here's a ruling, the permission to go out and work and do whatever you want after the condition of Jum'ah is over. Because when Jum'ah is on, then you have to go and listen to the khutbah and give your salah. So these are just examples, but we're going to go into more detail about this, al-hukm al-wad'i next week. This week, inshallah Ta'ala, is going to be all about al-hukm al-taklifi. So like I said, two categories of hukum, and at-taklifi is what we're going to focus on today. And these are the five different rulings that you are aware of, and this is the most common way that they are broken down, which is what? Al-wajib, and then al-mandub or mustahab, mubah, makruh, and haram. As in, what is an obligation? Also, another word for obligation, wajib, is also fard. And then recommendation, permissible, disliked, and prohibited. These are the five most common that I'm sure most of us are familiar with. But we're going to go into different details about this. I hope you guys have some patience, inshallah ta'ala, because it's going to be a little bit long, hopefully not too long, but a little bit longer than normal. You'll be okay, don't worry, inshallah, just buckle up. So let's take a look. The first one is wajib. What is its definition, ruling, and types? Well, a wajib means an obligation, and it can be expressed in different ways. It can be expressed through a demand, as Allah says, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ. Establish prayer and give zakah. So this is a clear command describing an obligation. But there can also be the lam, which implies an amr or a command. Allah says, لِيُنْفِقُ ذُو سَعَةٍ مِّن سَعَتِهِ. So this lam here is a lam of an amr, of a command, and it means let the man of wealth spend from his wealth. In other words, this is describing the case of a divorce. This is in Surah Talaq, and Allah is saying with regards to payments, child support, essentially, the one who has more money should pay more, the one who has less money should pay less. So this word should here, لِيُنْفِقَ ذُو سَعَةٍ مِّن سَعَةٍ. This lam here is for a command. Then after that we have Allah Ta'ala using the word of kutiba alaykum as-siyam. It is prescribed upon you. Now, this isn't a command, but is a description that this is something that has been written or described or prescribed for you. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam, decreed upon you is fasting. This is another style or type of description of an obligation. Then there is the word of, yeah, like I said, based on the construction of a verb, the maddatul fi'l, based on the construction of the verb. Then after that, the fourth one is with the word ala. Ala can mean on, but it can also mean like upon you, or you are responsible for this. This is on you, or it's on your head. And the example here is, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ. Allah says what? And due to Allah, upon the people, from the people, or it is an obligation upon you, upon people, is the pilgrimage to the house. So this is the ayah that Allah Ta'ala is obliging, or making fard, or making wajib, what? The hajj. This is the word ala, is what makes that the case. And then, of course, you have the threat of a punishment if abandoned. So clearly, if Allah Ta'ala threatens you with some sort of a punishment, that implies that it's obligatory, because obviously nobody wants to be hurt, nobody wants to be punished. So, for instance, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا ثُمَّ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا ثُمَّ ازْدَادُوا كُفْرًا لَمْ يَكُنِ اللَّهُ لِيَغْفِرَ لَهُمْ وَلَا لِيَهْدِيَهُمْ سَبِيلًا. Indeed, those who have believed and disbelieved, then believed and disbelieved, and then increased in the disbelief, never will Allah forgive them, nor will He guide them to a way. So clearly, when Allah is not forgiving you and not guiding you, this is a punishment, and therefore, to disbelieve is clearly a prohibition, and or I should say, it is an obligation to believe and to not play with your deen and go in and out. So these are just different ways that Allah Ta'ala can describe a obligation. I hope that's all clear. These are five different ways. Furthermore, what does a wajib imply? What does an obligation or a fard, what does it imply? أَنَّهُ يُلْزَمُ الْإِتْيَانُ بِهِ وَيُثَابُ فَاعِلُهُ وَيُعَاقَبُ تَارِكُهُ وَيُكَفَّرُ مَنْ أَنْكَرَهُ إِذَا ثَبَتَ بِدَلِيلٍ قَطْعِيٍ. So this is a very comprehensive definition of what is a wajib. It must be done, pretty obvious. If it's an obligation, it must be done, number one. Number two is, the doer is rewarded. If you do what Allah obliges, you're rewarded for it. Number three is, the abandoner is punished. That seems clear. If you say, I don't care about God's rulings, well then you're gonna be punished for that. And number four, the denier, the one who rejects and denies an obligation, is a disbeliever so long as the obligation is extremely clear cut. قطعي. And we talked about قطعي الثبوت and ظني الثبوت, right? قطعي الدلالة, ظني الدلالة. We talked about those terms. Basically, simply put, قطعي, meaning that it is from text that is transmitted to us authentically, either from Quran or authentic Sunnah. Or very clear-cut authentic sunnah, like transmitted through many different transmissions. Number two, the wording of it cannot be understood in different ways. The wording of it is so clear that it can't be understood in multiple ways. That's قطعي الثبوت is in terms of the transmission. قطعي الدلالة is in terms of the meaning, and it can only be understood in one way. So قطعي has to be clear. If you deny that, then you are therefore a disbeliever. Furthermore, the majority, the jumhur, the majority of scholars, treat wajib and fard as synonymous. Right? It's wajib. It's an obligation. It's fard. It's necessary or an obligation. Same thing. Yeah, any obligation, necessary, whatever term you want to use, same thing. However, the Hanafis, they have a differentiation here. They split it up into two. They say that fard is more technically referring to whatever is established as an obligation to Quran or mutawatir hadith or mashhur hadith. Mashhur meaning many different transmissions. Mutawatir means so many transmissions. And Quran is obviously, it's transmitted through so many transmissions that we can't even count how many people have transmitted the Quran. It is completely established in history. However, they use the term wajib for something that is obligatory. You must do it. However, it was established through khabar al-wahid, as in maybe one or two or just a few transmissions of narration. It is authentic. It is not doubted in terms of the like the hadith is still authentic. But the hadith is only transmitted through, let's say, one particular chain of narration, one sahabi, one tabi'i, whatever the case is. There is just one. Which, therefore, it is considered to be ظني الثبوت, as in there is, you know, it could be questioned. Even though it's authentic, it still could be questioned. And an example of a wajib for the Hanafis would include صدقة الفطر. They would say this is obligatory, but it comes through a ahad hadith, the obligation of it. It comes through an ahad narration. Same thing with Salat al-Witr, which I find that strange, but whatever, this is what the author said, considering how many different narrations there are about Witr, but perhaps the obligation of it was only mentioned in terms of that. Well, Allahu a'lam, this is what the author mentioned, I'm just going to stick to that. And Al-Eidan, the two Eid prayers. This is what is considered wajib, but not because... The difference is what? It is not قطعي الثبوت, it is ظني الثبوت. In other words, it came through the transmission of one authentic, or you know, maybe just a few, not through so many transmissions, and therefore there is that differentiation. However, for the jumhur, they say, I don't care if it came through one that's authentic, or many that's authentic, as long as it's authentic, therefore we have to take it. I hope that's clear. I hope that difference is clear. Inshallah ta'ala. Now, there are four types of wajib. The first type is time sensitive. Time sensitivity meaning what? Al-wajibu bi'tibari waqt al-ada. Meaning it's time sensitive. It's obligatory in consideration of the time that it must be done. So the two categories here are no time frame, al-wajib al-mutlaq, no time frame meaning hajj. Any year that you can, it doesn't have to be this year, it could be next year. It could be not next year, the year after that. So it's not time sensitive to a particular year. Or if you broke your oath, when you make it up, the kafarat al-yameen, you make it up whenever you want. If you break your oath and you want to make up the kafara, the expiation for that sin, how do you do so? You do so whenever you want. It could be today, tomorrow, the next day, etc. And that is which has no time frame. However, there are other obligations that are time sensitive. Al-wajibu al-muqayyadu aw al-muwaqqatu, meaning what? Time that has a time frame. So we know these are to be the five daily prayers, they have a specific time. The fast of Ramadan, it has a very specific time. And again, you have the Hanafis being a little bit more detailed, a little bit more particular in their fiqh approach, which is what? They say there are three categories, actually. It's not that there's no time frame or that there's time sensitive. It's actually three categories, which is ample, specific, or both ample and specific, kind of a little bit between. So what are their examples? Al-wajib al-muwassa' means how much time you have to pray any of the five daily prayers. There's ample time. It's a larger amount of time. You have, you know, let's say several hours to do so. The time that is very specific, al-wajib al-mudayyiq, is when you must fast during the month of Ramadan. The exact starting time and finishing time of every single day is very clear. But then when you have something that is both ample and specific, it's al-wajib al-shabahain, which is what? A little bit of both worlds. Making hajj any year you want within your whole life, but it must be during specifically the hajj season. So it is both specific and open-ended at the same time. I hope you guys see how the Hanafis differentiate their categorization. Another way of categorizing wajib is amount sensitive. So amount sensitivity could be described as al-wajibu bi'tibar taqdirihi min al-shari'. Al-wajib, meaning obligation within consideration of the taqdeer, the amount from the sharia, the amount that the lawgiver requests or demands. So the specific amount would be al-muhaddad, example of how many rak'at you have to pray for each prayer and how much money you owe in debt. These are obligations you must do. You have to pray your five daily prayers, 2, 4, 4, 3, 4, right? 2 for Fajr, 4 for Dhuhr, 4 for Asr, 3 for Maghrib, and 4 for Isha, making 17 rak'at, very specific, muhaddad. However, non-specific, غير محدد is what? Giving da'wah. You have to, as a Muslim, you have to give da'wah. You have to call to the truth. How often? Yeah, and it's not muhaddad. It's dependent on your circumstances, how many non-Muslims you speak to, how many Muslims you speak to, what opportunities you have in the conversation, or being good to your parents. It varies so much. If you're spending time with your parents often, it's going to be much more. If your parents have passed away, then you can be good towards your parents by making dua for them or by being good to the other relatives, but it's going to be much less in terms of opportunities, obviously. So this is amount sensitive. This is the second type. What is the third type? It is the individual versus the group, which is, so who is obliged? Al-wajibu bi'atibar al-mulzam bi-fi'lihi. It is a wajib or an obligation in consideration of al-mulzam bi-fi'lihi. Who is this commissioned upon? Who must do it? So it could be to the individual, al-wajib al-ayn. So oftentimes you'll hear the term fard ayn, right? This is an individual obligation. So for example, five daily prayers. You got to do that individually. Whereas there's a collective obligation, which is what? Al-wajib al-kifai, or fard kifaya, another term for it you hear often, which is what? Making the adhan. If one person does it, everybody is blameless. However, if nobody does it, then everybody's blameworthy. As a community, you know, alhamdulillah, we have Brother Muhammad Ali, he usually gives the adhan. But if he doesn't, somebody else should. And if that person doesn't, somebody else should. If we just completely abandon the whole concept of adhan, then we are all now sinful for doing so. So this is a collective. And by the way, alhamdulillah, this applies to different tasks as well. There must be policemen in a society. There must be doctors in a society. There must be, you know, different functions of the society so that people can actually function. If somebody's doing it, then alhamdulillah, that takes care of the collective. There's a hospital so people can get healed. There is a police station so alhamdulillah, you know, crimes can be dealt with. If you don't have any of this, then we are all going to be living in sin because we're going to be all living in mass confusion and having all sorts of problems. Point number four is what? Choice versus no choice. So choice sensitive. Al-wajibu bi'atibari ta'ayyuni al-matlub bihi. So this is the obligation in consideration to the specifics of what is being requested upon you. So more specifically, you would say some are specific obligations and others are more abstract or they're chosen obligations. So let's take a look at the two examples. Al-wajib al-mu'ayyan is the specific obligation, like everybody has to pray five times a day. However, the chosen one is al-wajib al-mukhayyar aw al-mubham. It could be, you could say mukhayyar meaning chosen or mubham meaning abstract. For example, expiations for sins are an obligation, but you have a choice in expiation. For example, Allah Ta'ala in Surah Ma'idah, ayah number 89, 29 says that breaking an oath must be followed by either feeding 10 people or clothing 10 people or feeding freeing a slave. If one can afford, if one cannot afford that, then they must fast for 3 days. So the fact that Allah Ta'ala is giving you this mukhayyar, there's choice in it. That means the obligation is there, but it's not specific to one. You can choose between your obligations. You can say, I'm going to go for this A, B, or C, and if I can't do any of them, then I'll go for the fasting of 3 days, because that's easier upon those who don't have the money to actually spend. So I see, hope you can see how these are now being categorized in different categories, so you get a much better picture of the way wajib or obligations function. Now let's take a look at mandub or mustahab. Mustahab meaning recommended. So linguistically, nadaba means to call to an action. So technically, or istilahan in fiqh, it means what Allah recommends but doesn't oblige. So that is mandub or that is mustahab. So there are three descriptions of mandub. The first description is the example of a recommendation for, so the way it's described, an example of this is when the Prophet says, "Man tawadda'a yawm al-jum'ati fabiha wa ni'mat." وَمَنْ اِغْتَسَلَ فَهُوَ أَفْضَلٌ. The fact that the Prophet says, فَهُوَ أَفْضَلٌ. So if any of you perform wudu on Friday, that is all right, that is good. And if one of you takes a bath, that is even better. So this description clearly is describing what? You don't have to do it, but it's recommended to take a bath on Jum'ah. If you show up with just wudu, because you got up in the morning and you made wudu, you're still good to go. But you should, it's recommended to take a bath on Friday. So there's a clear description, the way the Prophet is wording it, of something that is recommended or mandub. A second style, another style of recommendation, is to give a command and then give supporting evidence that the command isn't an obligation but a recommendation. This is mentioned in ayat 282 and 283 of Surah Baqarah. So we see that in ayat al-Dayn, when Allah Ta'ala gives this explanation of debts and so forth, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا تَدَايَنْتُمْ بِدَيْنٍ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى فَاكْتُبُوهُ. O you who have believed, when a contract of debt for when you contract a debt for a specified term, write it down. So Allah is saying, hey, if Brother Hamza asks me for $10, okay, no problem, I'll give you $10. He's like, don't worry, I'll give you back the $10. I owe you $10, right? Allah Ta'ala is saying, فَاكْتُبُوهُ, write it down. So this is a command. So that indicates what? An obligation. It seems to indicate a fard. However, now you have corroborating evidence, new evidence, in the very next ayah. Allah says, فَإِنْ أَمِنَ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا فَلْيُؤَدِّ الَّذِي أُؤْتُمِنَ أَمَانَتَهُ. And if one of you entrusts another, therefore if I just trust Hamza to give me back my $10, then let him who is entrusted discharge his trust faithfully. So Allah Ta'ala is saying, look, if you're just going to trust him, then that's okay. You can just trust them. Don't worry, bro. You'll give me back the $10. What? Soon? No problem. We don't have to write down when it was given, how much was given, sign it, have witnesses. Now, obviously, the higher the number goes, logically speaking, the more likely you should write it down, right? If it turns out and it's not $10, he's asking for $10,000, then maybe I do want some witnesses. Maybe I do want a contract. Maybe I do want a signature, etc. So now the recommendation becomes a lot stronger. But like for $5, do we need to write these things down and have everybody sign? No, you can just trust the person. So clearly the first ayah is not an obligation, but a recommendation, and this is how we can determine that. Because you might ask yourself, Allah says, فَكْتُبُهُ, write it down. That sounds like Allah is commanding it. Doesn't that mean wajib, fard, obligation? And the answer is no, because there is qarina, or there is additional evidence to prove otherwise. I hope that's clear. Point number three is another style, is to leave the choice up to the one being commanded. Like for example, Allah Ta'ala says in Surah An-Nur, ayah number 33, وَالَّذِينَ يَبْتَغُونَ الْكِتَابَ مِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا. Allah says, and those who seek a contract for eventual emancipation. In other words, if eventually you want to become emancipated, a servant of yours says they want to be emancipated, from among whom your right hand possesses, then make a contract with them if you know there is within them goodness. In other words, if they can handle this, then you should do it. So this is interpreted by many of the fuqaha as a mustahab or mandub. It is a recommendation, because Allah gives you this statement here, إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا, if you therefore see good in them. Anyway, this is something that we could discuss in more detail. I'm sure other fuqaha may disagree with this, and we could go back and forth about this. However, I just want to say that this is one way of looking at it. Next, The ranks of mandub. So we just had different descriptions of how one derives mandub. How does one derive mustahab or a recommendation? So there's different wordings of it that we can make that conclusion. However, there are different ranks of it. The first rank being what? Highly recommended. As-sunnah al-mu'akkada. Ta'kid means what? Emphasis. So mu'akkada means an emphasized sunnah. You're rewarded for doing it. You're not punished for leaving it. However, you're blameworthy or criticized if you leave it entirely. So there is some blameworthiness. It's not necessarily sinful if you miss it one time, but if you completely abandon a sunnah mu'akkada, then you are blameworthy for doing so. So that is the ruling towards it. So what is the example? The example would be prayer in congregation, right? Do you have to pray every single one of your five daily salawat in jama'ah? You should. You should try to. But if you pray at home, you're not necessarily sinful. But if you just never pray in jama'ah, now this is a serious problem. Right? If you've abandoned the whole concept of salah in jama'ah, this is really bad. Another example is making the adhan and the iqamah. If we miss the adhan or the iqamah one time, are we sinful? Not necessarily. But if we abandon it entirely, now we become blameworthy. Gargling and blowing the nose when making wudu is another example of that. You shouldn't abandon it entirely. But if you're making wudu quickly, let's say one day, and you're just like hands, face, you know, arms, wipe the head, wash the feet. If you're just going quickly, it's okay. You're not sinful. Reciting the Quran after Fatiha in prayer, right? Because if you're in a rush, you're going to miss a flight or something, you can say Takbir, Allahu Akbar, read the Fatiha, and go straight into ruku'ah. You're not sinful. But imagine someone does that every day. Right? After the Fatiha, they never read another surah. They never read more Quran. This is something that is a sunnah mu'akkada. You really should do it. And if you make that a habit, it's very, very bad and blameworthy. And the last one is basically anything the Prophet ﷺ did very regularly. You should try to keep it up as well. If he made it regular, you should make it regular as well. To not do so, you are blameworthy for doing so. The second rank of mandub is what? It's al-mustahab. Mustahab, recommended. You're rewarded for doing it, you're not punished for leaving it, and you're not blameworthy for leaving it. Examples of this are the four raka'ah before Salatul Isha. The Prophet ﷺ did it, but rarely. And therefore, if you do it, it's good. You get more reward for it. But it's not necessarily sinful if you don't do it. Same thing with fasting, Mondays and Thursdays. You're not sinful for not doing it, but the Prophet ﷺ did it on occasion. So anything that the Prophet ﷺ did, but not regularly, then you could do. If you do it, you're rewarded, and if you don't do it, then it's okay, because he wasn't doing it regularly. That's the differentiation. Next. And the third one is the mandub of what? Al-mandub za'idun. Or mandubun za'idun. Or I could say as-sunnah al-adabiyya. This is what the Prophet ﷺ did in terms of his adab, in terms of his behavior. So you're only rewarded for this if you're doing it with the intention of imitating the Prophet ﷺ. And there is absolutely no sin for leaving it. What are examples of this? Eating on the floor. The Prophet ﷺ would eat on the floor. Do we have to eat on the floor? No. Some people may eat on the floor just because that's part of their culture. But guess what? If somebody says, I will not sit at the table, I'm going to sit on the floor because I want to feel the humility that the Prophet ﷺ had for sitting on the floor. Now, because you have that specific intention, you get reward for it. But if you do not have that intention, you just did it because it's my culture, then it doesn't matter. And if you sit at the table, that's fine too. Because this is just something from his adab, from his mannerisms. Same thing with dressing in Arabic clothing. So there are people in the Middle East that dress in the thobe because they're Arab. So they just dress Arab. They get no reward for it because that's not their intent. But if inshallah ta'ala you came here to the masjid today and you wore a beautiful thobe and you said, I only do this, not because Arabs have better style or anything, but just because I know the Prophet ﷺ would, being an Arab, he dressed like the Arabs, I'm doing it because I love the Prophet ﷺ. That love you're getting rewarded for. So I hope that's clear, inshallah ta'ala. Next is haram. We're getting close, don't worry. I know you guys are getting tired, but please bear with me. Haram, definition and wording. So whatever Allah has forbidden absolutely, this is considered to be haram. Haram is described in multiple ways in the Quran. For example, harrama. When Allah says something is prohibited, it's prohibited. Seems pretty obvious. Another way is la yahillu. It is not permitted. That means it's haram. Also, Allah says la taqrabu. Don't approach this. That means it's haram. La taqtulu. Don't do this thing. All right. Don't kill, for example, or don't whatever the verb may be. Like don't steal or don't, you know, whatever it may be. When Allah says don't do it, that means it's a prohibition. Or fajtanibu. Stay away from it. Fajtanibu, stay away from that thing. Or a promise of a punishment in the afterlife. For example, Allah says, indeed those who devour the property of orphans unjustly are only consuming into their bellies fire. So, is Allah saying it's haram? Allah doesn't say the word harrama. Allah doesn't say stay away from it. Allah doesn't say don't do it. But Allah is saying if you do this, you're consuming fire by consuming the wealth of the orphans. Clearly it's haram, because Allah is promising a punishment in the akhirah. And the last one is what? A promise of a punishment in this life. For example, and those who accuse a chaste woman and then do not produce four witnesses, lash them with 80 lashes. Why are they being lashed with 80 lashes? Because when you talk about a woman behind her back and say, oh, this woman, she's been sleeping around with these people and so forth, and now you are destroying her reputation, and now it's going to be hard for her to get married, and you're basically having this extremely negative impact on her whole life, this is something that is very, very haram. Allah Ta'ala promises a punishment for it, which is 80 lashes. So clearly it's haram, even though Allah never called it haram, or Allah never said, stay away from it. Allah just said, lash them. So that is evidence enough. So these are different categories of ways that haram is described. Moving on is what? Two types of haram, which is al-haram li-dhatihi, something that is prohibited in and of itself. These are things that are categorically haram, and thus their consequences are legally void. So for example, you pray without wudu, it's not prayer. Selling alcohol isn't considered a valid transaction. Why? Because you weren't supposed to be dealing with alcohol at all. Stealing doesn't mean you own the stolen item. Oh, it's mine, I own it. Yeah, but you stole it like a year ago. So it's not yours. It was never validly considered yours. Or marrying a sibling. Obviously, this is an incestual relationship, and therefore it is not considered a valid marriage regardless. So these are all things that are categorically haram. However, there is al-haram li-ghayrihi, prohibited because of something else. Something else makes it haram. Examples of this is praying in stolen clothes, or praying on a stolen land. You're trespassing in somebody's land, and you pray on that land. Or you're wearing clothes that you stole, and now you pray your salah. Now, this is where things get a little bit more, you could say, contentious, and we're gonna see why. A sale that has some deception in it. Like, for example, I sold you this thing, but I didn't tell you all the details of how it was, let's say, defective or busted. But I just said, look at it. You see it? Yeah, you like it? You want it? Okay, you buy it. I didn't give you all the details, but I didn't lie. I just left certain facts out. Let's say a sale during Jum'ah, right? You're not supposed to do any sales during Jum'ah. During Jum'ah, you're supposed to stop. Fadharul bay', Allah says, drop all sale. Allah Ta'ala commands that in Surah Jum'ah, Surah 62. A financial transaction involving interest. This is obviously haram, as Allah prohibits interest. Marrying someone just to divorce them, to make the previous husband halal to marry again. This is called zawaj at-tahlil. Zawaj al-tahlil is completely prohibited. Now, what's the ruling on al-haram li-ghayrihi? This is where things get interesting. The Hanafis say that the action is accepted, but the person is sinful. So an example of this is, so someone who prays in stolen clothes has fulfilled the obligation of prayer, but they're sinful for the theft of the clothing. So if I go up to Brother Hamza's house and I steal his whole wardrobe, and I say, alhamdulillah, now I got all of his clothes, that's haram. The act of stealing clothes is haram. Me wearing his clothes is haram. But now I'm doing my prayer, and my prayer is valid because I'm covering my awrah, right? But it's only covering my awrah because of the clothes that were stolen. Is that considered valid? According to the Hanafis, yes, the salah is valid, you've done your obligation, but you are obviously sinful for stealing the clothing. However, what about the other madhabs? This, the author didn't mention it. I apologize, like I said, we're covering the book by Wahab al-Zuhayli. I did not see him mention this. This is something that fuqaha, I assume, differ about. So if you want to go into more detail there, you can do so, inshallah ta'ala. But I'm just trying to, again, this is an introductory course. I want to open your mind to the idea that, subhanAllah, right, if I'm praying on, I'm trespassing, is that prayer allowed? If I stole water and made wudu with it, is that allowed? Some would say, okay, it's valid in some ways, but haram in others. Others would say the whole thing is invalid. I hope you see the difference, inshallah ta'ala. Now, makruh. We're getting close, guys. Makruh, what are the definitions and examples? So, makruh, the definition is, the doer is not punished. If you do something that is makruh or disliked, you're not punished for doing it. However, you might be worthy of blame and reprimand. In other words, you're encouraged to stop doing it. Examples of makruh for Allah Ta'ala says what? Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ إِن تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ وَإِن تَسْأَلُوا عَنْهَا حين ينزل القرآن ينزل القرآن تبدل لكم عفا الله عنها والله غفور رحيم غفور حليم. Excuse me. Allah says, O you who have believed, do not ask. So this is a command. Don't ask. لا تسألوا. So initially you're thinking this must be a prohibition, must be haram. So Allah says, do not ask about things which, if they are shown to you, will distress you. But if you ask about them, the fact that Allah says, وَإِن تَسْأَلُوا عَنْهَا. The fact that Allah says, but if you ask about them, this is the corroborating evidence which shows what? That it's not an entire categorical prohibition, rather it is makruh, it is disliked. It is recommended that you don't do it. But if you ask about them while the Qur'an is being revealed, they will be shown to you. Allah has pardoned that which is past, and Allah is forgiving and forbearing. So the ruling, do not ask, was followed by, if you ask, showing that it is not forbidden. So in other words, this is in reference to, and Allah, we can go into more detail and tafsir of this ayah, but this seems to be describing what? This seems to be describing asking unnecessary, exhaustive questions. You know how sometimes you're in a class and you're learning about fiqh, and someone says, yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about that? And sometimes the questions get so ridiculous that you're like, bro, this is never gonna happen. What are you talking about? You are talking about some fantasy world that is not in anywhere near reality. So this is makruh. It is not haram, but it is makruh. It's disliked that you go into such detail in hypothetical situations. What if we meet aliens and theoretically we could marry those aliens and produce children with them? Is it halal? How many witnesses are required for the alien marriage? Like, bro, just stop, okay? Just cut it out. You know, your ridiculous nonsense questions are just giving me a headache. So there gets to a point where you should just cut it out. The Prophet said furthermore, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ عُقُوقَ الْأُمَّهَاتِ ووأد البنات ومنعا وهات, which is indeed Allah the Most Glorious and Majestic has forbidden you, so this is haram now, disobedience to your mothers, bearing your children or your daughters alive, and withholding and demanding. So withholding and demanding means withholding the rights of others when you have the ability to return that right, and demanding means demanding that which is not legitimately yours. So this is called manan wahat. So these are prohibitions. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, وَكَرِهَ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا, and he has made disliked. كَرِهَ, that he disapproves. كَرِهَ, he dislikes three things for you. So this is different than حَرَّمَ. So this description is very clear. He dislikes what? لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا, he dislikes for you three things. قِيل وَقَال, that means he said, she said, irrelevant talk. Or, well, number two is what? وَكَثْرَةُ السُّؤَالِ, asking too many questions, just like the ayah mentioned earlier. And then finally, what? وَإِضَاعَةَ الْمَالِ, being wasteful. So as long as you're giving your zakah, then you can't be considered, you know, you're doing your obligation in terms of charity. However, you should be more charitable and you should not be wasteful. Don't be spendthrifty. It's very hard to tell exactly when you're going into it, israf versus not. Like, hey, I bought a second nice shirt. Is that okay? What about a third nice shirt? What about, you know, colognes? An example that hits a little close to home. How many colognes are too many? Allah knows. So this is things that you want to be careful of. It could be makruh if you're going a little too far. So the Prophet also says what? دَعْ مَا يَرِيبُكْ إِلَى مَا لَا يَرِيبُكْ. This is a command. However, this is a command that logically cannot be fully applied. Why? Because the Prophet says, leave that which makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. Now technically there is a level of doubt in everything, right? You can always have doubts about something. So this hadith can't be taken as an absolute prohibition because it's too vague. I mean, doubting in terms of what? So this hadith has to be considered makruh. If something is doubtful, then it's better to leave it off. If something is doubtful, always try to go with that which is more certain. And I hope you guys can see and understand why this is considered makruh. Just logically, rationally, you cannot 100% say, I'm gonna leave off everything that gives me doubt. SubhanAllah, you could doubt. I mean, there's layers to doubt, right? There's percentages of doubt. So you can't pretend that you're 100% certain about anything in life. So I hope you can see why this is more of a makruh ruling that is being given in this hadith instead of a tahrim or prohibition. Now makruh for the Hanafis is a little bit different. What the majority, the Jumhur, say, deem as haram, when the majority says something is haram, this is divided into the Hanafis into two categories, haram and makruh tahrimi. So they have different categories. So haram is only qat'i thubut, that which is transmitted by Quran or mutawatir hadith, and to do these actions is haram, and to disbelieve in them is kufr. So that's the differentiation. If you disbelieve in that which is qat'i thubut, according to the Hanafis, that is kufr. However, when something is dhanni thubut, when it's only transmitted by ahad narrations, then they would call this makruh tahrimi. It's still tahrim, it's still haram. The ruling of haram is still there, but they would just call it by a different name. The Hanafis would call it by makruh tahrimi, and that means that it is transmitted by ahad narrations, but it's still haram, even though they call it makruh, which is very confusing, but I hope you understand. So the examples of this would be the prohibition of outbidding a buyer after the contract was completed. So in other words, if Brother Hamza says to me, I'll buy your phone for $100. I say, sold. He says, I'll get your $100 tomorrow. No problem, I'll see you tomorrow with my $100. And then another brother walks up to me like Brother Ziyad, he walks up and says, I know you guys completed that contract, but I'll give you $200 for that phone. I know he's supposed to meet you tomorrow, but forget about him. Just, I'll buy it for you right now. That is haram. That is categorically haram. But just because it was mentioned by Ahad narrations, therefore, the Hanafis would put it under the category of makruh tahrimi. It's still haram, but they just want to give it a different name. Why? Because if you deny this, they won't call you a kafir. But you still have to do it. So I hope that that differentiation is... So it's just a, it's a very subtle category. And same thing with the prohibition of overstepping a man's proposal by proposing to a girl after they've agreed to marriage. Same thing. So this time, instead of the phone for $100, let's say Brother Hamza meets me and says, I want to marry your daughter. Same situation, same sort of concept, but we're trading off the phone and we're now talking about a human being, which is very different. But still, the concept of him saying, sure thing, inshallah ta'ala, I accept the proposal. Let's get you guys married next week. And so it's all said and done. Then Brother Ziyad, again, this guy, I don't know what his problem is, he just really doesn't like Hamza. He walks up and says, listen, I'm way better than him, and you know what I mean, I'm just so much more awesome than him. I mean, I bought that phone for 200, right? I'm rich, right? Whatever the case is. So in that case, Brother Ziyad makes that proposal, and then that is haram. Even the proposal is haram. Forget about whether I accept or reject. Even him asking is haram, because he knows that Hamza has already locked that up. Let's keep going. Makruh for the Hanafis, what the Jumhur of scholars deem to be makruh, disliked, is called makruh tanzihi. So when the Jumhur say something is makruh, that's what they call specifically makruh tanzihi. That's the different name that they give it. So it's a little bit more specific. Examples of this is eating horse meat. Eating horse meat because of their use in war. So eating horse meat, it's halal, but it's makruh. Why? Why are you slaughtering horses? Don't be slaughtering horses. We need them for warfare. So in other words, therefore, it's makruh to do so. Leaving the sunnahs that are mu'akkada, obviously, any sunnah that is mu'akkada, if you leave it, therefore, that is makruh. And to leave wudu, to make wudu from a bowl of water that a cat has drank from. So, you know, if water is doubtful or if it's a little bit dirty or whatever the case is, you can still do it, but it's makruh, right? Go for the fresh water if possible, inshallah. Definition of mubah. I only got 4 slides left, guys. I know. So today was long. I apologize. Just bear with me, inshallah. Definition of mubah. Linguistically, mubah means allowed. Technically, istilahan, from an Islamic perspective or from a fiqh perspective, it means whatever Allah left us to choose whether to do it or to leave it. It's up to you. You want to do it, you don't want to do it, no problem, it's up to you. Right now, some of you are sitting. If you want to sit on a chair, no problem. If you want to stand and listen to this talk, you could stand. It's completely mubah, whether you're sitting or standing or whatever the case is. It's all good. 3 kinds of wording for mubah. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, "Uhilla lakum." It is permitted for you. You're allowed to do it if you want to. That's one wording. Allah Ta'ala also says, "La junaha alayhima." There's no blame upon you. We talked about this earlier. No blame. That means do it if you or don't do it. Or "Laysa 'ala al-a'ma haraj." There is no guilt upon the blind. Or it could be "Laysa 'ala someone." It could be the blind, or it could be somebody else. If Allah says there is no haraj, there is no blame or guilt upon you, then that means you do it, don't do it. It's okay either way. Another examples of number 2, examples of permission given through a command along with some additional evidence. So it could be worded directly like these first 3 that I mentioned, or it could be that Allah Ta'ala gives a command and says, do this. But the wording do this, when you look at it in context, is actually not saying do it like an obligation, but go ahead. Like, go ahead and do it if you want. So examples of this is, إِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا. We talked about this earlier. But when you take off your ihram, then go ahead and hunt. So the word istadu means hunt. Now, does that mean when I go for hajj, I have to hunt? No, Allah's saying, if you want to, hunt, no problem. Same thing with fantashiru fil ard. After Jum'ah is finished, spread out in the land. Does that mean I have to spread out in the land? No, after Jum'ah, I could stay in the masjid for an hour if I want. I could read the Qur'an for hours, 2 hours, 3 hours. I could stay and do i'tikaf if I wanted to. But Allah is saying, fantashiru fil ard. Go out into the land. Meaning what? You can if you want to. So this is meaning what? An amr, a command, implying permission. Same thing with Allah Ta'ala says, وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. And eat and drink, these are technically their commands. Eat and drink is a command. Until the white thread of dawn becomes distinct to you from the black thread. So in other words, until Fajr comes in, eat and drink. Now, does that mean you have to eat and drink until Fajr? No. If let's say theoretically, you ate and you're full. You drank and you're full. Allah isn't saying, hey, keep going. Eat and drink, I said. No, this means eat and drink, you're free. You're free to do so. So I hope you guys understand, a command doesn't necessarily mean fard or even mustahab. It could just mean mubah. It's allowed. So this has to be distinguished, inshallah ta'ala. Let's keep going. The last one, alhamdulillah, the last one, inshallah ta'ala, yeah, that is the last one, is another example or kind of wording for mubah is examples of is istishab. Istishab means the presumption of continuity. We talked about that, I think, last week. The presumption of continuity is what? Allah Ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. It is He who has created for you all that which is on the earth. So if we continue with that assumption, that base assumption, that everything on this earth is halal for you until proven otherwise, then therefore, I don't know, you go to some new island and you discover that there's a fruit called dragon fruit, jackfruit, I don't know, some fruit that's not popular here, right? And you're like, what is this? Well, does it get you drunk? No. Does it get you high? No. So guess what? Halal. Why? Because istishab, just the assumption of continuity. Allah Ta'ala says what? He has made for you everything halal. So, you know, does it involve stealing? No, it doesn't. Does it harm you? No. So, khalas, it's halal. So, these are the wording. So this is one demonstration or example of how you can derive mubah from the Qur'an. This very broad and general ruling, everything is halal for you. So istishaban, or presuming continuity, that applies to whatever, so long as there isn't some sort of specific prohibition of that thing. And alhamdulillah, most things on earth are halal, right? Barakallahu feekum, inshallah, with that we close. I know I went long today, but I thought it was a really interesting, hopefully useful.